cover me. Amen. You believe he's sufficient to cover us tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I guess this time of year, it started out one of us, two of us, and a few more of us, and pretty soon everybody gets a revelation and to go hunting deer, and maybe we should just have church out in the woods. And, well, we're praying the blessings of God on those that are out doing that, and you know, it's a good opportunity to get out, have a little fellowship, and it's also a good opportunity to put something in your freezer. It's not a lot, but it's something. Micaiah was blessed with his first eastern whitetail when we went back to Arkansas here a few weeks ago, and it was about a 2.5-year-old deer, but it was body size. It was bigger than, you know, a big one out here, so you know, it's all relative. But it's good to be back, and we expected to be back here this morning, but the Lord had other plans, evidently. We understand you had a wonderful service this morning, so we're thankful for that. And I bring greetings from Evening Light Tabernacle in, I guess it's more towards Minden, Louisiana now than it is Homer. There was several churches, lots of different ministers that were present for the dedication of the tabernacle there in Louisiana. And I had just a whole bunch of people tell me, make sure you send our greetings, and so many that I can't remember at all, so I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to tell you that lots of greetings have been sent, and from Canada and Africa and Germany and just Louisiana, all Texas, all over the place. So, praise the Lord. So we fully intended to be in service this morning. We were supposed to be back home about 8 o'clock last night, and we boarded the plane in Shreveport, and the stewardess goes to shut the door and pulls the cable, and the cable breaks. So there's no cable to close the door, and you can't just, you know, get a bungee cord or, you know, do like we do, some baling wire and some vice grips, and can't do that. FAA won't allow it. So, and at the Shreveport Airport, there's no maintenance there, so they had to call a contractor maintenance dude, and then we had to wait for that person to show up so that they could simply remove the rest of the cord, and then spend 45 minutes writing up paperwork saying that was okay to do. And then they had to shut the door from the outside because we weren't able to shut it from the inside. And I guess if there was an emergency, you just open the door and let it fall out and then dive after it. And, you know, anyway, to make a long story short, because of that, it got us in too late to catch our connecting flight in Dallas. So they put us up at the wonderful Super 8 Hotel. There was, you know, fortunately there wasn't any gunshots in the neighborhood that we were in, but there could have been, I'm sure. Sister Baker and I had gotten upgraded on that flight because of how much flying we've been doing. So I was joking with Sister Baker. I said they put us in the Super 8 because we were, you know, towards the front of the plane, but if you were towards the back of the plane, it would have been Motel 6. You know? So I guess 8's a little higher than 6, but anyway. So we flew out this morning and managed to get in after service was over here. Anyway, we're back. Praise the Lord. If you'd like to stand, we'd like to read from John chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It would be sufficient. We'd be okay. Just show us the Father. You keep talking about him, but we want to see him. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Who just spoke just there? Thou hast not known me, Philip? He's asking for the Father. And then he hears a voice. I've been so long with you and you haven't known me, Philip. Wasn't talking about Jesus because of course he knows him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words, rhemas, living words, that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. In other words, it's not me. He's just using my body. I'm just surrendering. I'm a microphone right now. These are not my words. These are his words. The words, the living words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Friends, this is a scriptural pattern, particularly for the New Testament church. I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So even Jesus is not taking credit for anything. It's the Spirit moving and working through him and in him. It's the living Word that's doing the work. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank you that we can come together once again under the shed blood of Calvary and under the name above all names, Lord. And we have such assurance here tonight that we haven't gathered in vain. Your word is true tonight, just as true as it ever was. And Lord, you promised that where two or more are gathered, that you'd be there in our midst. And Lord, that concerning anything, that if two or more of us agree, that we could have what it is that we're asking for, according to your word. Father, we're asking for you to feed us tonight. We're asking for your revelation to flow once again. We're asking for the rhemas of God to come forth. And Father, not just a Bible study, not just something to entertain us, not something to give us information or knowledge, but we're looking for life tonight, Lord. And we know that your words are truth and your words are life. So, Father, we pray that you would reveal yourself to each and every one. Lord, if it's just one word, one living word spoken to us tonight, that's enough to change our lives, Lord. And Father, we just commit ourselves into your hands. Once again, we pray that you bless all of our brothers and sisters that are out in the woods and seeking to game tonight, Lord, or this afternoon and tomorrow and whatever. And bless each and every one. Bring them back safely, Lord. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read a statement here from the message of Super Sense. Brother Bram says, and sometimes in reading, you'll strike a word, and that word becomes alive to you. That's living word. You've read it, and then you've read it some more, and then you've read it, and you've read it, and you might have read it 100 times. You might have read it 1,000 times. And you might have thought you knew what it meant. But all of a sudden, you read that same word, and he's the only one that can quicken it. He's the only one that can bring living word. You can't cause him to do it. You can't pump it up, manufacture it, beg him to do it. God is the one that does it. But all of a sudden, it strikes you in a way that it's never struck you before. It's living word. It's rhema. It went from logos to rhema. It becomes alive to you. That's the way a minister gets his message. Just starts reading the Bible, something. And the first thing you know, you strike something. Then something adds to that something. And then something adds to that something. And then you underline it. And then you just go to the pulpit and read it. And then God will do the rest of it. See, he will take care of the rest. So that's true. That's how inspiration comes to a minister. You're reading a scripture and all of a sudden that scripture is quickened. God's quickening it. It's spiritual food in due season. It's not something that you just with your mind thought, okay, well, I'm going to pick a topic and then I'm going to go study this topic out and God's going to reveal it to us. It doesn't work that way. It's as you're reading His Word or as you're studying the message, as you're in prayer, as you're pondering, and God will just quicken something. And then the next thing you know, it's linking to something else. And sometimes you're caught without a pen or a pencil. And so you're looking for something to write it down because it doesn't, that inspiration strikes and that inspiration can leave too. And so you want to get it down while it's fresh. So the written word of God is the inspired word of God that came to the prophets, and the prophets committed it to paper so that we could read it and study it, and ministers could go in and draw from it. And it's the word that came to the prophets. But the word that came to the prophets wasn't logos. The word that came to the prophets was rhema. It was living word when it came to the prophets. They were seeing it by vision and it was coming to them, and they were catching the inspiration as well as the logos that was coming. But the logos word, when it is written down, it is word now in seed form. It's not rhema word. It's not living word. If it was living word, then every Bible that was ever written will go in the rapture. If it was living word, then, it would just do all the things that's in the book, but the book itself won't do anything if all that it is written word. It is the logos of God, but it's word in seed form, so it's potential life. And it's potential whatever the word is that was spoken, whether it's healing or deliverance, whatever it might be, it's potential, but it's in seed form. And we know that when something is in seed form, it has within it everything it will ever be. But it is not yet expressed. It's down on the inside of it. You don't have to inject anything into that seed to cause it to bring forth after its own kind. It's God's law. So everything is in that seed, but the seed alone is not enough. And so we cannot know what that seed represents in its entirety until we take that seed and it's watered and sunlight strikes it, something else has to come, and then it becomes a living seed, and then what that seed expresses is the revelation of the seed. It is the revelation of what it is. It's the unfolding of what it is. What is in the seed is now expressed. Logos word is a general description of God, and it's a general description of His ways and of His character and of the past and of the present and of the future. But rhema word is living word. It's present tense word. It's right now word. It's what you have need of at this moment. It's a word that is alive, and it's a word that is expressing or manifesting itself to you, and thereby it's interpreting itself to you as it unfolds. The word, as the word is manifested, that is the interpretation of it. So logos word is absolutely necessary. Logos word is wonderful, and we love it, and we're so thankful for it, but we don't hear logos until it's made alive by the one that wrote it. We're only hearing it with our minds until He quickens it. We're only hearing it with our natural senses. And we, frankly, we've got to hear things first with our minds. We've got to, it's got to strike our mental faculties first. It's got to come in contact with our natural spirit first. But that's not its final destination. So we don't actually hear from God when we hear logos or when we read logos. But He reveals Himself to us, and it is rhema that's the form of God's word when He's revealing Himself to you. It's His word being quickened to you. It's His word being made alive to you. And once God reveals His word to you, you can never see it the way that you saw it before, ever again. You're changed. You see it differently. So really, if you think about it this way, friends, in the same way you came to this earth as a thought of God in logos form. And the gene seed that's down inside of you at your birth, it is like a seed. It is potential life, but it must be quickened. But it is word. It is logos. But it's a mystery. You don't know what it is. And actually your theophany is a word body. We've heard that over and over again. But what we need to realize is that your theophany is a logos word body, and it also has to be quickened. Just as the gene seed that's down inside of you. It didn't come from the mind of God and then all of a sudden appear. It came forth in word form first. So, Rhema word is living word, it's present tense word, it's right now word, and logos word is word that's stored up, waiting to be quickened, waiting for God to move upon it. So, you when you became flesh, the thought of God or the logos of God became flesh. The thought of God, the gene of God, the word of God, the logos of God came into a little compartment inside of you. Don't ask me to point it out. I don't know where it's at, but Brother Branham said there's a little compartment in there, in your heart somewhere. And then one of the religions, you know, they don't want you to have a heart transplant because of it. But they think you're getting somebody else's soul, but that's not how that works. So don't worry about that. But that seed is resident in your body at your natural birth, but it's not quickened yet. It must be quickened. Life must come to it. And it must be made alive. And when it is quickened, if you can receive it tonight, you become Rhema word. You become living word. When you are quickened and the word begins to live out through you, you are written epistles, read of all men. That's what Brother Paul says. And some will actually hear Rhema speaking from your life. They'll be inspired and God will actually speak to them through your life and what's being lived out through your life. And others will see and hear only logos. And your life will remain a mystery to them. But to the elect, it's Christ, the mystery of God, revealed to you, in you, and through you. So your life was a closed book at one time. It was closed to you, you know, let alone everybody else. It doesn't matter what your life meant to everybody else if it doesn't mean anything to you. It was a closed book to you at one time. But when you heard the living word in your day, the Rhema of God, in your day, your life began to unfold in you and to you. And God began to show you who you are. He began to show you where you came from. He began to show you what you're doing here, where you're going, what your purpose is. And as Rhema continues to come to you, your life becomes less and less of a mystery to you every day. It becomes more and more familiar to you. And you begin to find your life story written in the logos of God, written in the volume of the book, in a place where you never saw it before. And before long, you begin to see it all the way through the Bible. And it is the Rhema word, it is the living word that causes you to see yourself in the logos word. You will never see yourself in the logos word without the Spirit of God, without the Rhema of God quickening it to you. Others without eyes to see and without ears to hear, they will think that you're crazy. You tell them what it is that you're beginning to see. You tell them what it is that God is showing you. You find your identification. You begin to describe yourself to others and they'll look at you cross-eyed. They'll look at you funny and they'll say, you know, I don't know. You've been out in that desert a little while. Maybe you ought to move back north or maybe you ought to go somewhere else. Maybe your brain cells are starting to get a little overheated. That's a little bit of a strange thought. But friends, you know, we really shouldn't be upset at people for not catching it. Because they can't see what you're seeing except God reveal it. Is that right? But to you, once it's revealed, it just seems so natural. But it's supernaturally natural. Praise the Lord. So others will see you as a mystery, but to you it all starts to make sense, and you begin to make sense. You begin to realize, I am a child of God. I'm not gonna be. I am, and guess what? I always was. So then it's not you trying to make yourself something, but it is the living voice of God speaking to you and revealing himself to you and actually revealing you to you. So you are in a literal different world than those that are born only of the flesh. They cannot see the kingdom you're in. They cannot hear the kingdom. They don't even perceive that it exists. But not only do you know that it exists, you're in it. And you're walking in it. And you're hearing a voice. You're hearing another king. Another voice is speaking to you. Before then, you heard the voice of the devil. You heard all kinds of voices out in the world. But now you hear another voice. You hear the voice of the king. And it's a living voice. And it's a different voice. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So logos word contains within it the thought and the intent of the speaker. It's in that word. And when a person hears that logos word as it's going forth from a speaker, he's got to be really in the same spirit as the speaker in order to truly know what the speaker's words are saying to him. And it's not really possible for us to get completely in the spirit of somebody else. So what the hearer hears is the logos word of the speaker. But when a person hears rhema word from God, there's something more than just logos word. There's faith that comes. It's word and it's faith and it's power. And it all comes together in one package. It brings with it revelation of that word. And it is therefore a living word. It is quickened word. Logos word will increase knowledge. The scripture says here in the end time that knowledge would increase. Logos word. Knowledge of logos word is increasing. Knowledge of the natural sciences and arts and all these other things. The knowledge of those things are increasing. The tree of knowledge of good and evil has grown up and it's spread its branches, and its branches are reaching all around the world. And there's just so much to it. But there's another tree that's come to maturity. And in that tree is revelation. The tree of life. That tree is life. It's living word and not knowledge. So logos word alone will increase our knowledge. It'll increase our mental understanding of God and of his ways and of the past events and future events and where things line up. But it's dormant. It does not contain the power of God in it, and it does not contain faith in it by itself. But rhema does. I hope you're listening tonight. So rhema contains within it the faith necessary for the hearer to truly hear the word. Without the faith or the revealing, it's logos. And logos is wonderful. We're not criticizing it at all, but it's got to be more than a seed for it to benefit you. Message, perfect faith. Brother Ram says, and faith and love is relation. Because you can't have faith unless you got love. So these things are together, and if you say somebody says they've got this and they don't have that, well, it can't be. You don't have the genuine, because they have to work together. They come together. He says you cannot have faith unless you got love. Because your faith is in a God who is the very essence of love. He is the very essence of love. Faith and love works together. Amen? Now that word essence, in philosophy, essence is the property or set of properties that make an entity or substance what it fundamentally is. It's the what it is that makes it what it is. and you take it out, and it can't be that. It's the properties, the set of properties that make an entity or a substance what it fundamentally is and which it has by necessity. So it has to have these fundamental characteristics, or it isn't that, and without which it loses its identity. Now, we won't bore you with the details here tonight, but Aristotle was the one that actually came up with that word in the Greek language, and there was a lot of discussion back and forth, and the Greek language is, it's a powerful language. There's different tenses that are in it that we don't have. There's more description and what have you, so you could really, you get down to the nitty-gritty with logos. And you say, oh, well, maybe that's what we need to do. We need to start having some classes, and we need to have some more Greek. And, you know, well, back in the time of Constantine, when at the Nicene Council, there was a something called a diphthong, which was, you know, a little space between two words or the joining of two words, and they couldn't even agree on that in the Greek language. What we need is living word. What we need is rhema, because I may not understand. That's the thing. I may not understand. These things are helpful and help us to get things in a setting and to see things, but it still takes the rhema of God to open your eyes. Amen? So it doesn't take an education. It takes God speaking to us. So he says, God, your faith is in God, who is the very essence of love. Faith and love works together. So you cannot have true faith without true love, because they work together. And if somebody says, you know what, I believe, I'm a believer, and I believe all the message, and I believe every bit of it, but there's no supernatural in their life, or they don't believe that there's any need for the supernatural, you know right there that that's not true faith. That's mental faith. If somebody says they have the supernatural, and they're always chasing after this and that, but there's no faith, well, then that isn't right either. Or there's no love, well, that isn't right either. If somebody says, you know what, I have the love of God, and I just love everybody, and it's just a big love fest, and just stay how you are, and there's no revelation or faith in their life, it's not true love. Because they don't exist by themselves. So, and if we have love, or we say that we have love, and we can't forgive those that trespass against us, then that's not true love either. Because forgiveness and love work together. And forgiveness and love is based on forgiveness. So in the Logos is the very essence of God. Just as in a seed is the very essence of what it's going to be. Just as when a rose blooms and comes forth, and there's an aroma that comes out of that rose, it's like no other. And if you smell that aroma that's coming forth, you say, ah, that's a rose. That's the essence of the rose that's coming out. Or you see the petals, there's certain touch and certain colors. It's all expressing the essence of what's in that rose. If you come across a rose and there's no odor that comes out of it, you got to wonder if it's a rose. If there's no, because there's an oil that's in that rose that will carry that aroma, and it will come forth, and it will be expressing the essence of what's in the rose. Aren't you glad? God set these things up where they're so simple, so sure that you can look at it and say, well, this is missing. Well, then you probably ought to pass it up. So the Logos is the very essence of God, but it's not the expressed yet essence of God. So in order for you to catch the essence of the Word, it must be mixed with faith. It must be a living Word. It must be rhema Word. God has to quicken it in order for it to be expressed. Now, think about this tonight, friends. God could have spoken rhema word to all of us. and Rhema word only. No Logos word, just Rhema word. Not even spoke to the prophets, but just speak to each and every one of us, Rhema word. He didn't do it that way. He didn't choose to do it that way. And if God had just spoken to us Rhema word, that word would come to pass no matter what condition we were in. That word would come to pass whether or not we did or did not believe. Because Rhema word has within it faith. And Rhema has within it power. And Rhema word always comes to pass. Because it's living word. So, by sending His word to us in two parts, some receive Logos only, and some receive Logos and Rhema, which causes that word to live. So some, you'll see it living out in their life, and others, you'll see them quoting it. And it's supposed to be that way. So when, if you think about it for a moment tonight, friends, when God made a covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament, God spoke to Abraham Rhema word. And Rhema word, the Rhema word that He spoke was pertaining to his life and to his seed after him. And it had nothing to do with Abraham. Oh, I know this stumbles people. But it had nothing to do with Abraham. God was speaking His word to Abraham, and God was believing His word for Abraham. God was doing both parts, and God was bringing the power with that word. It was living word. It would not return unto him void. God spoke it. It had to happen. God said, you will be the father of many nations. It wasn't a matter of Abraham saying, I believe, and crossing his fingers and twisting around and around and trying this and trying that and studying this and studying that. God spoke it. It had to take place. Just as God said, I will have a bride. She will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. The word's been spoke. It's living word. It has to happen. Nobody's going to stop it. So it had nothing to do with Abraham. God was speaking His word to Abraham. He was believing His word for Abraham, and He was quickening His word in Abraham's life. It was an unconditional covenant. It wasn't, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that. He said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Can you say amen to that? Abraham believed God. We understand that, but the scripture tells us that Abraham believed God. But the scripture also tells us that Abraham doubted God. And we see several places along the way where Abraham was doubting. But it was Rhema word that was going forth to bring God's promise into manifestation in spite of Abraham. It was God determining that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Amen. He was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That is true. And his destiny was set, but God's word was going to make sure. Oh, friends, I hope we can see that tonight. The rapture is going to be the same way. The rapture is not going to be based on you going, yummy, 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 yummy. Oh, wait, there's a tape I haven't heard yet. Oh, wait, I got to run over and hear this brother or that brother. God's going to do it. It's his word coming to pass. It's Rhema word that's going to cause this rapture to take place and cause your body to be changed. It's not Logos word, it's Rhema word. Because if it's Logos word, everybody that read the Bible is going to be in the rapture. It's Rhema word. So I'm so thankful tonight that God's not relying on us tonight to accomplish His will. Our part is to surrender to Him. Our part is to say, Father, I want this and I want that and I want the other, but nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's God's will, which is His word, and it's living word that's going to be made manifest. Yes, we believe God. Of course we do. And that faith that we have to believe God is not of ourselves. Faith comes by hearing, but it's not by hearing, quoting over and over and over the word. It's from hearing living word. It's Rhema of God that causes you to believe. That's how God imparts faith to you, because it's word with faith. It's word with life. its word with power. And so it's really not you believing, it's God believing in you. So we can be up and down and round, but God's word is going to come to pass in our lives regardless. We can't, friends, we can't look at the little detours that the flesh taking us this way or that way, or our mind being up or down, or our emotions being in or out, or our confidence being up and down. We've got to look at the power of the word. We've got to believe in the what God, we got to believe in God's word. We got to believe that God's word is true. We got to believe that God's word, that the faith is in his word to bring it to pass, and that the power is there, and that God's word will come to pass. Praise the Lord. There is rhema word pertaining to the elect of God. There's not one son or daughter of God that's going in the rapture that's going to be able to say, well, here's how I did it. It's all going to be him. Praise the Lord. God wanted to reveal himself to man, we understand. And so he gave us his word so that we could, even with our natural minds, come to an understanding of God and in general terms and at some level. But it takes rhema word to reveal to us the very essence or the very character of God, the very intimacy of God, the inside of God, if you will. What makes him tick? Who he really is. It's contained in his Logos word. That's the wonderful thing. When this book came open, it wasn't a different book. It's the same one. But it opened up so that we could see the very essence of God in his word. And he was there all along. So Logos word contains within it the essence of God. But the essence of God cannot be known by reading and hearing Logos alone. Because if it could, we just have seminars and there just wouldn't be any preaching any longer. It would be teaching. But you can't teach God into somebody. Hallelujah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the living word of God. So if you take away the essence, you're left with just letters. You're left with just script on a page. We know that the word comes first to the prophets in rhema form. But when it's written, as we said, it's Logos. It's written word. And it would take a prophet to restore the essence to us of the Logos. But we have to be in contact with the author ourselves in order to catch the essence of what is being revealed. He can reveal it to his prophet, and it could come forth from his prophet as living word. Right? But if that spirit is not down in you to teach you what you've heard, then it still won't do you any good. And that's why people can hang around the truth and then walk away from it. With all you know and all you've heard, how in the world could you walk away from it? The simple truth is they never did hear. They heard the mechanics. They gained knowledge, and their knowledge was increased, and their reasoning was increased, and it's powerful, you know, just from a theological standpoint. I mean, if you think about it, friends, just from a theological standpoint, there's nothing that comes even close to explaining this word than the message of this hour. Nothing even comes close. So even from a mental standpoint, it's dazzling. But if that's all that you have, there's no life, and you'll never actually see it in the way that God wants you to see it. So our goal as believers here in the end time, placed here on the earth, our goal is to reflect the essence of the resurrection in our church, to express the resurrection and the life when we go outside the building. When we mix with people that we work with, when we're around our family, our goal is for the essence of that written word to be manifested and written in our lives. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Others should see the signs of the resurrection in us. true love should be on display. And it goes hand in hand with forgiveness. You know, so, well, this one slighted me, and this one did this to me, and this one did that to me. If that's all our conversation ever is, we got to wonder if the true love is really in us. Because you are going to suffer. How are you going to forgive except somebody does something to you that needs to be forgiven? I mean, God so loved the world that He gave. He's willing to forgive. If it wasn't so, friends, you would get the idea from some so-called Christian groups that God is just going around with a whip, that it's a process of elimination, that he's got his barrel pointed out, and he's actually trying to, you know, thin things down and trying to eliminate people. It's just the opposite. He's made it such that anyone can come. He's made it such that anyone can be saved. He's made it such that anyone can be forgiven. Amen. You actually have to trample over God's word to go to hell. You have to reject the word of God to go to hell. Hell wasn't created for you. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. So the people that go to hell, hell wasn't created for them either. But they choose to step over the love of God. He's willing to forgive. How far? A whole lot farther than us, apparently. So the measure of the love of God. Now, that's not to say that we would have some kind of a love that there's no standard. Of course there's going to be a standard. You hate the sin, but you don't hate the sinner. Easter seal. Brother Ram says, he says, now notice, the very essence of this resurrection is to tell and to show and to prove. The very essence of this resurrection. What resurrection? His resurrection. The very essence of this resurrection is to tell, it's to show, and it's to prove that Jesus has raised from the dead. Now the only way it could be proven is for him to be on the scene. But the only way he could be on the scene is to have a body. And the only body he has is... Praise the Lord. He's not dead. He's living. He lives here. He's in us. I'll be with you even in you. And a little while and the world seeth me no more. Yet you shall see me. For I will be with you even in you unto the end of the world. Now as Christians, we all claim that he is alive. Or that we have been quickened from life, from death to life by his spirit. And if we haven't been quickened, then we've not been made alive. But if we have been quickened and we've been made alive, that life will be on display. Because it is the resurrection showing forth in your life. So when we're born again by the Spirit of God, then the very essence of Christ is in us. And Christ is the Word. And we just told you that in the Word is the very essence of God. So the very essence of Christ is in us and begins to reflect the very essence of the Word of God on the earth. And we begin to see what God meant by what He said, by how it's lived out. If it's just logos, we can debate and argue until the cows come home. And I'm not sure what time that is. But if the life is there, it'll do more than fuss and argue. It'll produce something. And that's the final voice. That's the end of the discussion, is when God interprets His word by manifesting it. He said a virgin shall conceive. When Mary conceived and brought forth the child, brought forth the Son of God. That was the interpretation of what Isaiah said. Case closed. So when we're born again by the Spirit of God, the very essence of Christ, the very Word of God reflects through us and in us, and the world is able to see it. You can always tell a true born again believer because they'll repent when they're wrong. And it doesn't mean it won't be easy. It doesn't mean it won't be hard sometimes. It doesn't mean that you won't get upset sometimes, but you will repent. And you will admit that you're wrong. And you can be corrected by the Word.
A make-believe Christian will try to manufacture what they believe is the true essence of Christ, and thereby the true essence of a Christian. And that's why we see so many different examples of Christianity. We've got a Lutheran Christ, we've got a Methodist Christ, a Pentecostal Christ, a Catholic Christ, a Seventh-day Adventist Christ, a Mormon Christ. We have so many different Christs, and they all look different. They all talk different. We even have a cool Christ. You know, he's got long hair and he drinks a Starbucks or a Seattle's Finest, and he wears Birkenstocks and doesn't wear deodorant. And you know, that's the you can't make this stuff up. That's some people's idea of Christ. That's the imagination that's coming, that's working on the logos of God, and is actually creating a God of their imagination. And they're worshiping the God of their imagination. But it's not the God of the Bible. Praise the Lord. And we will never, I hope you're listening, I want you to listen close. We will never and can never in a million, give me enough time, give me billions of years, I'll never be able to manufacture a Christian life based on what my idea of a Christian life is. I need to have that life. And if you have that life, it will be lived out. If you don't have it, there's nothing that you can do to produce it. It's something that is lived out in and through you. From the message, the Patmos message, Brother Branham says, the original outpouring of Pentecost, which outpouring came direct from Jesus on his mercy seat, so he had ascended on high. He sent that outpouring from that other dimension. He says, that outpouring, the outpouring of Pentecost is enduing his church through all the seven ages and is showing forth perfectly that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want you to notice what's showing that is the life. Now, friends, I know we just can't overemphasize this, and we don't apologize for it. But when people speak against Pentecost, what they're doing is they're speaking against Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because without a Pentecost, you have no today Jesus. You have no witness. Pentecost is the very life. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about charismatic. I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. All those things come with it, and those things are fine, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person of Christ coming from on high into you. And when that life comes, it will be Jesus Christ today. And it'll show you today what it was yesterday and not the other way around. You can know what he was yesterday by what he is today. If it's the same Christ. Hallelujah. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The never-changing God in his essence and in his ways. Now, friends, if he doesn't manifest himself, then we don't know what his essence is. All we have is the Logos Word, and the Logos Word is wonderful, but we still don't know him. We know about him. And there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them personally. I can read a book about somebody, and I can I can imagine Douglas MacArthur, my namesake, and I can read about him, and I can hear my dad tell me why that was his hero, and I can read what Truman said about him, which wasn't flattering, and what others said about him, and you know, you'll get different sides and different opinions. I can read Douglas MacArthur's own biography, what he said about himself. I can go read what his wife said about him, but I still don't know him if I never met him. So I still can't be sure if I really know him or not. But if I ever meet him, that's a different story. Amen? We can read all about Christ. We can read all about God. And it's wonderful. And that's a good basis. And it all starts that way for us. But if he never makes himself real to me, I'll never know if I'm even worshiping the right God. I'll never know if he's the God of this Bible or not. Or if I have the right understanding of his character. Is he the one with the bullwhip? Or, you know, is he the one that's hanging everybody's heels over hell? Is he the one that's writing new rules as it goes along because his word's not powerful enough to, or his spirit isn't powerful enough in your life to cause you to live that? Come on, friends. Logos alone will not reveal the person of Jesus Christ to you. He has to do it. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. This is from the Smyrnian church age. God is unchangeable in both essence and behavior. We've studied that and we've proven that already. God, and I'm thankful for it, because if he does manifest himself in this age and he behaves differently, then that's telling me that ain't him. That's not the God of the Bible. And we know Satan can't imitate him perfectly. Satan can't keep the word. We have studied and we have proven that already. God is infinite in his abilities, so therefore he as God must be omniscient. He must know all things. If he's not omniscient, then he is not now learning, nor is he taking counsel even with himself, nor is he at any time adding to his knowledge. God's never learning a new thing. God's not figuring something out. God's never been surprised. He's never been in an emergency condition because it looked like, you know, whoa, if I don't jump in here and whatever. He's thought it all through, friends. God has never had a new thought. He has placed himself in logos form, and the religious leaders in Jesus' day, when that logos became flesh, their interpretation of the logos in word form was so different from the true living God that when he came and was made flesh, they crucified him. They said, he's the opposite of what this word says. But he was the very fulfillment of it. What a paradox, huh? But it just shows that some people's eyes are open and some people's eyes are closed. So without faith and the power that comes with that, it becomes a letter that kills. That's what denominations do. Denominations kill people. Denominations have no ability to give life or bring forth life. What they bring forth is death. That's what Eve did in the garden. She brought forth life, a life of death. She believed a lie, and it threw the whole human race into death. But Rhema word, living word, brings life. And instead of it killing, it causes you to live. Are you with me? It quickens. It brings life instead of death. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It was logos. It wasn't rhema. It was logos. It was not quickened yet. It was the thoughts of God in word form, but had not come into full manifestation. And if it's not in the full manifestation, it's stored up, it's seed. Amen? John 1:14, and the word, logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. People stumble over this to high heaven. It just drives people nuts to hear the word that Jesus was the word, the unquickened word that became flesh that had to be quickened. Now, if you miss that, you'll miss what happens to every other son or daughter of God. He's the first of the race. Every one of us is word that has to be quickened. And we were sent for that purpose. And we will not return into him void. But when he was having his diapers changed, he was not the quickened word. And the word, logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's example seed son. He came with logo seed. He was, Brother Branham described it this way. We're all attributes. There's an attribute in us, a thought that came from God. The attribute that he was the attribute of the fullness of God. This attribute expressed all of God in one expression. Therefore, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the very expressed image of God. But when he became flesh, he was not the expressed image of God until he was quickened. That logos had to be quickened. Are you listening tonight? You are a attribute of God. You're not the fullness. You're not here to manifest. You say, but I'm the bride, and the bride's supposed to, she is him, and she's supposed to show forth all of it. You're a son or daughter of God is what you are. And if you take all the sons and daughters of God that are on the earth tonight and put them together, they make up a body, which we call the bride. And there will be attributes that are expressed in certain members that are not expressed in other members. Just as in my natural body, my heart does things my liver doesn't do. My liver does things my heart doesn't do. It isn't up to my heart. Can you imagine that? If my heart had to do all of it, we'd be in an awful mess, wouldn't we? Imagine if my heart had to filter the blood as well as pump the blood and had to take the poisons out and had to regulate the levels of acids and all these different things. There are different parts of my body to work with the heart to keep me alive. And every part of every member of my body is vital. But each one is expressing an attribute of the body. Are you with me? So we're not looking for the fullness of God to be manifested in any one person. But we're looking for attributes to be manifested in a many-membered body, which when you take together, makes up the body of Christ. Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And they come unto him. Excuse me for just a moment. The title of the message tonight is The Living Word. And what we're trying to see here tonight, and what we're going to see in some services shortly, is the living word as it relates to Jesus in his life. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. That means he was bared up. It was carried by four people. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, notice this, son. This is an attribute of God. And he knows that this is the Son of God. And he says to him, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts. So they're not even saying anything, but it's in their hearts that they're reasoning. And in their hearts, they're thinking, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he saith unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? You know what? If somebody said that to me because I was having thoughts like that, you know, I might cause my blood to slow down a little bit, freeze up. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? What he says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, and we'll see what he says here in just a moment, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And I want you to know right here, he's speaking forth rhema. As he's speaking this forth, this is the same one that said, let there be light. These words that are going forth are the creative, living, faith-filled, power-filled words of God. And this guy doesn't even have to believe it. This is going forth. He's commanding it. And it's going to take place. And he's trying to show them by the living word that's coming forth. The living word can forgive sin, and to prove to you that the living word can forgive sin, watch the living word forgive sin that's in that body and cast out that palsy, which is unbelief that's in the body, by the spoken word. Only God could do that. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is rhema word. This is not logos. And this is what we need to catch. And this is what we want to see as we go through these different examples. There weren't a whole lot of examples of rhema word that was spoken out of our Lord Jesus while he was here on the earth. But there are examples, and we want to clue into them and just show you how it'll just go right over our heads if we're not careful. This is rhema word. It's not logos word mixed with that man's faith. It contains within it the power to make that man's body obey it. And this is, as I said, this is the same one that said, let there be light. It's that kind of word that's going forth. God spoke and God believed his own word. And that's what's taking place in this particular instance. This is rhema word. It has faith. It has power coming with that word to make your body obey it. And that's what we are seeking when we need healing. I want you to see that. You think, oh, if I could just believe, what you're seeking is for it to strike you that God's word is true and that when he speaks to you, it's finished. Because that's living word and it will make your body obey the word. Because in that rhema word is power. In that rhema word is faith. It's God believing his own word. You've got to receive it. But friends, if we're not careful, we're putting too much emphasis on ourselves trying to believe something. And instead of believing God's word, not believing God's word in the sense of, you know, believing God's word for your situation, but believing God's word is true, and in it is the power, and in it is the faith, and in it is the life, and it will do. It will make your body obey it. Hallelujah. That's what we need to believe. That's the part that we only believe. Believe what? Believe God's word. So it's not us struggling to believe. It's living word going forth, causing our body to line up to the word. This particular instance. Now there are instances over and over and over where it's according to thy faith, according to thy faith. But he didn't say that here. This is the word going forth. Jesus is demonstrating that he has the power to forgive sins. He speaks to the unbelief in that man's body, which is called palsy, and that unbelief has to leave. Your sin is unbelief. And he has power to forgive that. He not only forgives it, he removes it. You can't do that, friends. You can't make yourself believe. But he can take away your unbelief. That's real forgiveness of sin. Real forgiveness of sin is taking the unbelief away. It's not you trying to turn the unbelief into faith. It's taking away the unbelief so that you can believe. Notice this. And immediately he arose. Immediately. Took up the bed and went forth before them all. Why? Because the living word commanded it. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. They saw the same one that said, let there be light, say, take up thy bed and walk. Luke 5, verse 4. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy rhema, oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. At thy word, at thy rhema, at thy living word, I will let down the net. He's catching that this is not logos of God. This is not quoting from the scrolls. This is not a suggestion. This is not Jesus telling them how to fish. This is the word of God, the living word. This is rhema speaking to him. And rhema of God says, let down your nets. Doesn't say anything else. Let down your nets. Well, we've already done that. We've done all these mechanics before. You mean go to church and believe that God's going to speak to me? I've tried that. Jesus spoke rhema. Let down your nets. Peter surrendered to that rhema word, recognized that it was rhema word, and that the rhema word was what would do the work. Peter had already proved that he couldn't do it. Peter knew that there was no sense, and he explained that. There's no sense in us putting down the nets again. I did that all night long. Look, you're not even a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. You know, we know all about this. You were a carpenter last time I checked. But that's not a carpenter speaking to him. That's the living word. The living word says, do the same thing. Now, we've told you over and over and over that the definition of insanity is do the same thing, expect different results. But it's not insanity when it comes to the word of God. Because you can do the same thing and God can move on it. Whereas before, it was all your effort. You tried this, and you tried that, and you tried this, and you just got so down, and you got so bottomed out, and you thought, this would never work, and I can't make this happen. But then all of a sudden, you did the same thing one more time, and God spoke to you, and something took place. And when it takes place, you know that it was God, because you've proven it. You've done that over and over and over. You know that it couldn't have been anything but God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Peter surrendered to that rhema word, and the rhema word did the work. The rapture is going to be the same way, friends. It was the spoken word of Jesus that put fish in their nets. I don't know if they were created fish. I don't know if Jesus, if the spoken word attracted the fish. I don't know if the word went out and the fish heard. And they, I don't know. All I know is it was a spoken word that put the fish in the nets. It was the spoken word that did that. Peter could have said, Master, we've toiled for 60 years trying to produce a rapture. As we have, trying to produce the spoken word. You know, we've tried it with thunders, and we've tried it with this, and we've tried it with Son of Man, and we've tried it with this other thing, and this and that, and the tent and all that. And it hasn't produced anything. Where is this rapture? Amen. It's still in the very same word that you've been holding on to. And the Master will speak living word, and the rapture will happen one day. Because it'll be His word. Him speaking. So Jesus showed them in their very profession, their very line of work, that they couldn't do anything without Him. And He has to show us that too, friends. This is beyond figuring out. This is beyond reasoning. The whole reason why they came back to shore was because, according to what they knew, the rapture couldn't happen. You know, the blood moon's in the wrong spot, or it's the wrong season, or this one's this, or Hillary's not. Friends, God watches over his own word. And he will bring it to pass in spite of us. Jesus tells them, go out and repeat what you've just done. You ever heard anybody give you that kind of advice? Well, I tried and it's not working. Well, go try again. Does that make you mad sometimes? Am I the only one that it made mad? You don't want to hear that. You just want it to work. Go back out. Repeat what you've just done. Just, you know, drop the net on the other side of the boat. As if the fish care. Go back to church. Pull on the word. Worship God. Do your part in the service. Just do what you've done over and over and over and over again. But this time, it won't be you. God wants us to know sometimes, you know what, you should ask for my help. Praise the Lord. You should ask for my help. Now, go do what you've done all these other times before, but this time it's going to come to pass. Not by might, yours, nor by power, yours, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I've tried this over and over and over. Okay, but this time just let out the net and I'll do the rest. Don't struggle on the putting the fish in the net part. Just do the mechanical part. Do the only thing that you can do. Throw the stone, whatever it is. Drop down the net. He didn't give you a hard job. He gave you an easy one. Just do that. Go to church. Pay your tithes. Pray. Read your Bible. It'll drop in there. God will make it come to pass. But as long as you're trying to do it, he ain't going to do it. Because you're going to think you did it. And you'll never know that it was God in your life until you're out of the picture. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net broke. I mean, can you imagine that? I wonder if they ever had a catch like that before. Their net broke because it was so much fish. And they beckoned unto their partners. Not only is the revelation breaking forth, not only is God moving in their church and in their lives, but it's such a move of God, and there's such an abundance that it's no longer competition with the other churches. It's no longer, we got this, and you go do what you're doing, and you fish over there, and you stay away from us, and we'll stay away from you. It's so abundant that they said, come. Come, we can't even take all this in. Come. And when they took it in, it almost sunk both the boats. How many wants God to pour that kind of blessing out on you? Whereas so much you can't even contain it. And so you invite your family and you invite your neighbors. And there's still plenty. Oh, friends, you're not going to lose anything when the power of God's moving through the church. It's not going to leave you sitting there high and dry. When it's poured out, there's more. It'll sink the church. Hallelujah. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, oh, hallelujah. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Friends, logos puffs you up. Logos makes you think you're better than somebody else. Logos makes you think you're more revelated. Logos makes you feel like you're special. But when it's rhema, when it's living word, when God moves on the scene, it humbles you. It brings humility in your life. You realize, I had nothing to do with it. I don't deserve this. I've made such a mess out of things, but God, in spite of all that, here's what you did in my life. It causes you to fall down at his knees and worship him. If it doesn't produce humility, it's not rhema. We can read and reread and read and reread and read and quote. And one day, we read it just like we always have, and it becomes rhema. Just a couple of rhema words will change your life. Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes, which they had taken. When it's the revealed word going forth, you know it. That's the point, friends. How can I know if it's God or not? You will never know until you get out of the way. But when you completely get out of the way, and you know it's completely impossible for you to do it, and then God does it, and he does it so abundantly, and your jaw will drop, and you will drop. Oh God. Hallelujah. How great is our God. Friends, he wants to do these things in our lives. He wants to save your children. He wants to bring your mate in. But while you're trying to do it, while you're trying to shame or beat or browbeat, that none of that's going to help. You know it won't help. So why do we keep doing it? You've got to put it in his hand and say, God, I can't do this. But in your word is power. And in your word, you can believe your own word. Help me to believe it now, Lord. Help my unbelief. Cast out my unbelief so that I can hold on to that perfect word. And then I'll know that you did it. And I'll praise you. I'll praise you. I'll worship you. I'll thank you. You did it, Lord. I won't go around and say, well, it's because I'm going to such a revelated church. It's our church that did it. That's pride. God will never be found in the midst of that. He'll never do it, friends. You've got to, oh, hallelujah. You've got to get to the place where it's just him. And he wants to do it tonight. He wants to do it so bad. And we're saying, God, why won't you do it? I begged you, and I've cried, and I've done this, and I've done that. That's the problem. You. You got to let go and let God. The power is in the word. Let him have it, and he'll speak to you, and it'll come to you. It'll drop in. Just as when he heals you and it drops in, I'm healed. Just as when you know that he saved you and it drops in, I'm saved. You know that he did it. You didn't save yourself. You didn't forgive yourself. He did. When he takes away a desire that's in your life, you know you didn't do it. You know it wasn't Desires Anonymous or whatever. He did it. Come on, friends. Let go and let God. Why don't we see the supernatural? Because we're too natural. God wants to do this. Satan will come along. Oh no, he don't want to do it. That just, it become too common and everybody gets so used to it. I'd like to have an opportunity to get used to it. I really would. I'd like it to be so common to see people delivered. I'd like it to be so common to walk by somebody in my own shadow of the life that's in me. And me keeping my mouth shut and letting that life speak. Silver and gold have I none. Praise the Lord. Do you love him? When it's revealed word going forth, you know it. There's not a shred, there's not a shadow of a doubt. You know that's God. And you stand in awe as the angels did when he spoke and believed his own word. Friends, it's him believing his own word. You're not helping it along. You're not making it happen. You're getting out of the way. God gives the increase. Where'd those fish come from? We don't know. The mechanics will look the same many times. It did in this situation. Just, you know, go toss the net on the other side of your boat. If somebody was watching that, Brother Augie, somebody was watching that, it would have been another day on the water. They'd have looked and said, well, nothing's going to happen. He's doing the same thing. Right? The difference was Jesus was doing the fishing this time. They're throwing down the net, but he's doing the fishing. And the blessings were so great that the ships began to sink. He will do the exceedingly abundant, friends. Above and beyond. He exceeds our expectations if we'll let him move in our lives. John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words, rhemas of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. This is John speaking of our Lord. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning was the Logos. The same was in the beginning of God. Jesus was Logos, but he had to be quickened. And the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brother Branham says in perfect faith, he says he had faith with his power. How did he? Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. This is the first of the God race, and we're going to learn from him what's supposed to take place in your life. He had faith with his power. How did he? He said, I can do nothing in myself. When's the last time we said that? Come on. Well, I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I've tried this. Yeah, you're still convinced that you can do something. I can do nothing in myself. Why? He relied upon what he was. Oh, let this break on you, friends. He relied upon what he was. He relied in knowing that he was the Word. One of these days, you're going to rely on knowing that you're the Word. One of these days, you're going to rely on knowing that you're his wife, that you're his bride, that he'll give you whatsoever you have need of, as he said. And one of these days, you'll accept that and believe it, because that's who you are. He relied upon what he was. He relied in knowing that he was the Word. Not knowing because he studied the Scriptures, friends. I hope you get this tonight. And he had faith in God, who made him the Word. He had faith in God, who made him the Word. He was God, the Word, and they was in him, and that give him faith because he understood his position. Now, he understood it because God revealed it to him. Of course you're going to read the Word. Of course you're going to study it. You should do that. But God still has to reveal himself to you. And here, every scripture tied in to prove that he was exactly what the scripture said he would be. He was exactly... Oh, well, I'm sort of the bride. I'm kind of maybe, I hope, fingers crossed. You either are or you aren't. You're either a Christian or you aren't a Christian. That's what it means to make your calling and election sure. It's not you struggling and snotting and, you know, traveling out to Pluto to try to find out. It's just you having a prayer meeting. It's just you getting down and saying, God, show me who I am. Is this me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? He wants you to know. First of all, that's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. It's God saying, yeah, I'm talking to you. I know that it sounds like it's for everybody, but I'm talking to you. Forget about everybody else. I'm talking to you. Then you become the revelation of it, the manifestation of it. to prove that he was exactly what the scripture said he would be, and he knew what he was. So I want you to notice this tonight, friends. We'll pull over here in just a moment. The Father that dwelt in him made the word real to him. You say the Father that dwelt in him, the Spirit of God that dwells in you tonight, is the same Spirit that dwelt in him. And it made the word real to him. You say, but he was the word, but it had to be made real to him. How? He quickened it. How did he quicken it? He brought the faith, the revelation, and the power, the rhema of God. The Spirit spoke to him and made it real. Therefore, he relied upon what God had made him. Don't try to be something. Rely on what God has already made you. Hallelujah. Sister Simmons, he said you're an overcomer. He made you an overcomer. He made you that. You don't have to try to be one. He made you one. Now, just rely on what he made you. He made you a king and a priest. Now, rely on what he has made you. He made you worthy. Now, rely on not your worthiness, what he made you. And what he's made worthy is worthy. Who can argue with him? He's the one that justifies. The Father that dwelt in him made the word real to him. Therefore, he relied upon what God had made him. Listen to this. And if he did that, then can't we rely on what God made us as believers? These signs shall follow them that believe. Well, I better get busy. You know, I need to start cranking these things up. And okay, Brother Doug, what's the magic word? What's the potion? What's the right song? What's the this? What's the that? Brother Doug, how can we get these things moving in the church? That's where every church has went off. Well, we're supposed to have these things, so let's get busy and let's start manufacturing it. That's you. He declared. He didn't say these signs might follow those that believe, or sort of, or maybe, or if they try hard enough. He said these signs shall follow. That's the spoken rhema of God. Shall follow. Just rely on what he has made you. People used to tell me years ago, Brother Baker, you're a sign seeker. I never have sought a sign in my life. But signs do follow after me. And I've raised the question, if God's with us, where's the miracles? That's a good question, because it said these signs shall follow. But it wasn't a matter of me trying to cook it up or make it happen. It's like, Lord, what are we doing wrong? How are we hindering your word? Because your word has in it the power. We're the bedding ground. We want to be a good bedding ground. These signs shall follow them that believe. He had faith in what he was. Now, can you have faith tonight in what you are? And if you're a believer, you have faith in what you are. You are a believer. I want you to say it tonight. I'm a believer. That made me nervous, Brother Doug. What if I'm not? Say it again. I'm a believer. He's already said it. What you're doing is you're trying to accept what he's already said. And you accepting it will allow, in it is the faith even. It's your unbelief. It's my unbelief. It's our unbelief that needs to be dealt with. The belief is there. It's the unbelief that has to be cast out of the room. We rely on what he has made us. We hear rhema and it gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing rhema, living word, hearing the word of God, rhema of God. Not logos, rhema. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is powerful. But what he seeth the Father do. There's the secret. It's not you doing a thing. It's you waiting on God. It's God doing it. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Jesus, I want you to stay with me for just a couple more minutes. Jesus could not speak rhema by his own will. He did not speak living word by his own will. It was the Father that showed him. It was the Spirit that inspired. Satan will try to get a son to obey him. But Jesus didn't even do his own will. Why would he want to do the will of the devil? Jesus was filled with compassion, just like you and I. And he came to the gate. He came to the pool of Bethesda, the pool of Siloam, and healed one man that the Father showed him to go to. And no doubt stepped over crippled children, babies, twisted up. And his compassion was there. But the will of the Father was for him to go to that one. You see how this works? It's not us doing. It's us obeying. He had to bypass crippled children to go to where the rhema led him for one man. The amount of rhema word that was spoken in Jesus' life was small compared to what we might think it was. It wasn't one rhema word after another. In fact, there was more rhema word in our day than what was spoken in his day. He said it would be that way. He was an obedient son. And that's our pattern tonight. And now he has a many-membered body tonight. And it's a little here, and it's a little here, and it's a little there. And it's not a public show as the word is being preached. You're a believer. And you have faith in what he made you. And not in what you wish that you were. Friends, there's not a person in the building tonight that's satisfied with what you were made. If you're a minister like myself, I think, God, why didn't you give me a gift like this guy over here? Why do I got to have the retarded one, you know? Why do I got to have the one that people say you preach too long? Or you knew that about me already. And that's why you said such and such. Why do I have to have that? Why can't I have one of these, you know, organized, studious gifts where you just kind of lay it all out and everybody's smiling when they leave? Oh, wasn't that deep? And wasn't that sweet? Want to go to Denny's? It's just, that's how it is. And it's no different for me than it is for the rest of us. We all look and we think, man, I wish I could be like Sister So-and-so, if you're a sister. But God made you, and he didn't make a mistake. He made you exactly the way you are, on purpose. Because he has something that he wants to manifest in your life that can only be manifested in your life in that particular way. So we need to have faith in what he made us and not in what we wish, what we're trying to become or what we wish we were. And he will speak rhema to you And he might speak rhema through you. And he might just do it one time. And that might be all he ever intended to do. That's up to him, friends. We don't bring rhema. He does. John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will. That's why people's judgment is messed up so much of the time. Because it's selfish. Their own selfish will is in there somewhere. And so your judgment becomes obscured. Self-interest is in there. Right? You get yourself out of the picture and you can judge according to the word. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Isn't that what he said about you now? I just heard little tidbits of what was preached this morning. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I don't know what all was preached, but the Father, Jesus did the will of the Father. And then Jesus comes along and says, you know, you can do nothing of yourself. You know? I won't speak of myself, but I'll speak what you've heard, and I'll do the work. I'll be with you, even in you. So the same thing is taking place in you that took place in him. So exactly how it worked for him is exactly how it's going to work for you. This is what separates the true believer, the elect sons and daughters of God, from all the rest. If he could do nothing on his own, what do we expect to do? Human will is what blocks the channel. John 8:25. And then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. How many times have I got to tell you who I am? You didn't believe it then, so what difference does it make if I tell you now? Still not going to believe it. I have many things to say and to judge you of, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. He's saying, I could have said a whole lot more to you, but I didn't. I said what he told me to say. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father, or the Spirit that dwells in you. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. They found out when they put him up on the cross and said, come on down off that cross. He said, he saved himself, but saved others, but he can't save himself. That's right. He was the obedient son. He was doing exactly the will of the Father. Showed that he did nothing of himself, but what the Father taught him and led him. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that pleases him. Then he says, in that day you'll know that I am in the Father, and I'm in you, and you're in me. So if he always did the things that pleased the Spirit of God, what will you do? The Father taught him the season of the Word. The Logos alone doesn't do it. The Spirit of God has to quicken that to you. Do you believe that tonight? I'm just about to pull over. Verse 37, John 8:37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word, Ramos, hath no place in you. Ramos only has place in the elect of God. Only sons and daughters of God hear the living word of God. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And you do that which you have seen with your father. You know, it's like the children of Satan have visions too. They hear from their daddy. Go rob this person. Go steal. Go do this. Go do that. Who's talking to them? Whose will are they doing? And friends, if we could see that so perfectly in corrupt lives, how much more can we believe for it in the lives of sons and daughters of God? John 12:47. And if any man hear my words, Ramas, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, Ramas, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment. Really? What scroll? Where was it written? What are you talking about? This is Rhema. He gave me a commandment. What I should say. And what I should speak. He does the same thing for you and I tonight. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You have thus saith the Lord, or you keep your mouth shut. Does that sound familiar? That's where this comes from. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words, the living words, the rhemas that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Is the Spirit of God dwelling in you tonight? It's the Spirit of God in you that does the works. Rhemas come from the indwelling presence of the Spirit. So when God speaks to you, where's He speaking to you from? Oh, friends. Jesus says, He's praying. He's praying to the Father. And then He says, you know, I didn't really have to do that, but I did that for all these others, everybody else's sake. Who are you praying to? I hope you can receive it tonight. Who are you praying to? The God that's in you. He's not 15 different gods or 100,000. You don't have one Holy Spirit and somebody else has another. He's in you. He said He would be. Matthew 10:18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you. Where? Are you going to get a tape? Is somebody going to come hand you a message book? Brother Branham going to speak? No. The one that's in you is going to give you. In that same hour, what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Oh. Wow, that's starting to sound like deity. Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's the Father speaking. When you get in trouble, friends, you get into a situation where you just don't know what to say, just surrender to God. Let God speak. Is it that easy? Try it. It is that easy in that He will do that. But the part that isn't easy is you trying not to do it yourself. It's you having confidence that God's going to do it for you. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. He shall testify of Logos. John 16:12. I have many... yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He will show you things that are to be. It's the living Word tonight, friends. It's Christ, the living Word. Jesus Christ, the same today. Living, breathing, speaking, guiding. We know that the Rhema of God uttered forth from Jesus Christ. We got that. But what about you? We've heard this quote time and time and time again. One of these days it's going to break on us. The final voice. She will be the final voice in the final age. But you're not the final voice any more than Jesus Christ was the final voice. The final voice was the Spirit that dwelleth in Him. And if that same Spirit dwells in you, it's the same voice. And it's not you thinking it. It's not your thought, it's His thought. It's not your word, it's His word. It's a matter of surrendering. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of letting go and letting God. It's just the opposite of what we've been taught, especially as Americans. As Americans, be all that you can be, and then you can brag on it when you get there. You know, there's only one trophy for first place. You know, if you came in second place, nobody ever remembers your name. Let's see, who lost in the Super Bowl last year, or Super Bowl, or whatever it's called? You know, well, I know who the champion was. Yeah, but who was second place? Who was third place or fourth? That's the society that we live in. It, you know, and if you did that, then you're awarded for individual achievement. Look what you did. And this is just the opposite. This is you not doing. This is you surrendering. This is you waiting on the Lord for Him to do something in your life. This is you saying, you know what, I'm not going to get ahead of my skis. I'm not going to overrun the plan of God in my life. I'm not going to press out and do something because I need to do something. I don't know what to do, but I just need to do something. What you need to do is let go and let God. What you need to do is believe that God is going to lead you and guide you. That God will speak for you. That God will provide for you. That God will lead and guide. You need to believe that. And then get in the mode of surrendering and waiting on the Lord. And it can be frustrating. Because we always want to see the answer. We always want to know what's going to happen next week or next month or a year from now. But God may only show you light right in front of your feet, and that's it. He may show you to move to a certain place, and He doesn't show you what the job is or where you're going to live. But He shows you that, and if you'll walk in it, then He'll do the rest. It's logos mixed with faith and power revealed to you, and it accomplishes what it was sent to do, and it's not you doing it. It's the essence of His being made real to you when you read it and it's quickened to you and God makes it live. And it won't happen every time that we read the Scripture. In fact, it won't happen most of the time. But it'll happen when it's supposed to. How many can say amen to that tonight? But the time that it does, we know that it's Him. And it does more for you than all church attending, and those things are all good and we need to do that. But it'll do more for you than all your tape playing and Bible reading. And right? We have to do those things. We have to. We don't know when it is that He's going to reveal it to us. We've got to be laying in those things. But when in due season, when it takes place, you know that it's God. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Oh God. How many would say tonight, Lord, I want to see You in my life. I want to see the supernatural Word of God, the same one that said, let there be. I want that same word to flow through me. I want to see that in my life. I want to see my loved ones benefit from it. I want to see my family. I want my neighbors to benefit from it. I don't want anybody to miss it. I want everybody to come to know His love and His grace and His marvelous characteristics. I want Him to receive glory in my life. I want this word to interpret itself by coming to pass in my life for His glory. Not so that I can feel like I'm a Christian. Not so that I can feel like I'm more spiritual than somebody else. Not so that we can point to our church and say our church is right and everybody else is wrong, but so that we can say God's word is true. And look at what God is doing. He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. I'm a prisoner. Not my will, but thy will, Lord. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And you know, why don't you just put your hand on your neighbor if you need to find a sister to put your arm on, or brother, or whatever. Just wherever you're at, just put your arm on somebody. Let's pray for one another tonight. Just forget about yourself, but just put your arm on somebody else. Let's just bow our heads and let's just talk to him for a moment. Father, I want you to bless that one that's standing next to me tonight. I want you to move in their life. I want, Lord, may the exceeding abundant be performed in their life. Lord, help my brother, help my sister to surrender in a greater measure. And may your life be manifested in a greater degree. And Lord, the measure that we will surrender is the measure that we have confidence in you. We want to have more confidence in you tonight, Lord. We want to believe you for all things. We want to quit struggling. Maybe we've got burdens in our lives and they're genuine. They're heavy burdens. They're things that we don't have answers to. They're situations that we can't see any way out. They're promises that you've given us that seem to be lingering, and we don't have the assurance that they're going to take place. Maybe pertaining to our loved ones or our situations or things in our lives or whatever it might be. But Lord, it's rubber hits the road time, Lord. We just want to come clean with you tonight, Lord, and say, Lord, I don't know how. I've thrown this net over on this side of the boat. I've done it over and over and over. I've been out there day and night. I was out there last night, Lord, and nothing changed. It was the same thing over and over. But at thy word, Lord, at thy word, according to thy direction, Lord, I want to move according to your word. And Lord, I want to believe your word and accept it, and believe that that promise is for me. And I want to just surrender to it. I want to quit looking at what I've tried to do. I want to quit looking at all the ways I've failed, all the different attempts that I might have had. And Lord, even if it means doing the exact same thing in the physical, natural eyes, it's different spiritually, because what's different is that we're not doing it this time. But this time we're just putting it out there, and then we're saying, at thy word, Lord. Father, may that just drop into every heart here tonight. Father, may that just move through the building. Father, I pray that some of these walls that we've been beaten up against, Lord, that we bust through them tonight. Father, things that have just little foxes spoiling the vines, little impediments, Lord, and the devil just rubbing us raw with it, the devil just pointing his finger at us, Lord. We just want to surrender tonight and say, God, I want to see that area of my life. I want to surrender to you, and I want to believe tonight, Lord, that I'm going to see your word manifested in that particular area. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, help our unbelief tonight. We don't come to you professing our great faith. We don't come to you professing our great ability. We don't come to you, Lord, confessing our works and didn't I do this in your name and didn't I do that. Instead, Lord, we're letting go tonight and saying, Lord, just have your way. Lord, just take us in whatever feeble form that we're in. Lord, you're able to take anything, and you made something from nothing. Lord, you created atoms and dirt from nothing, from things that did not exist. So, Lord, if you could make something visual that never existed before, how much more can you move on these circumstances in our lives? How much more can you move on to our loved ones, Lord, or our personal needs in our life, Lord, our the walls that we've been beating our heads against, Lord? How much more can you move? Lord, if you can speak to us about a rapture, and if you could lay down your life and pick it back up, if that very same life is in us tonight, won't it do the same thing? Father, can't we believe you tonight? Can't we believe you to cause this rapture to take place just exactly the way that you said it would, Lord? Father, not us striving to try to find something else or looking for some moon sign or planet sign or some tape or some missing teaching, Lord, but instead realizing your word has already been spoke. But Lord, it's a matter of you quickening it. It's a matter of you making it real all at once. Rhema word. It'll change all of our bodies. Father, we believe that tonight. We rest in it. Our confidence is in it, Lord. I might lose my mind tonight, but Lord, that very power is in us tonight. That very word is in us tonight, waiting for these things to be, your word will not cross over word. There's things that have to be fulfilled first, but when these things are fulfilled, Lord, you will bring that to pass in our life. I pray, Lord, that there'd be a great rest tonight. There'd be a great peace, Lord, as we is our rest, Lord, is in your eternal promises, is in your unfailing words of promise. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, may each one be encouraged. Father, I bind every demon of depression that's trying to sweep through this body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's been doing a work here lately, but in Jesus Christ's name, I cast it out. And Father, may the spirit of joy, may the spirit of peace, Lord, may the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that the world's looking for, where the season of peace, may the genuine peace of God be in each and every heart, Lord. Father, may there be such a rest in each and every heart that people will say, well, what is it about you in this fearful time? Why aren't you excited? Why aren't you worried about global warming and nuclear threats and Ebola and all these different things in the economy? And Lord, we can say, the peace that passes all understanding is living in me. I can't explain it to you. I can't describe it. I just have it. Oh God, bless your people here tonight. Father, may your presence be manifested in our church and in our lives, Lord. And may others come to know you, not us, you, Lord, as a result of it. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. You love him? Hallelujah. Let's just let him know how much we love him tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Amen. Where's our song leader at? Usually he's right behind me and I don't notice it. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you love him?